I wore my contacts too long the last few days, so I'm going to pretend to be reading my Bible. No, I hope I can see it. So if I take my glasses off at any point and have the Bible real close to my face because I'm majorly nearsighted, you'll know what I'm doing. There's several scriptures I want us to look at, and so Eric, if you could just follow me through this. I'd like to first of all look at Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Acts 20, verse 20. As you know, that we're here last week, we began a series called Disciple Shift. Disciple Shift, a play on words. Instead of saying discipleship, Disciple Shift. And last week, the message was, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? And we just begin to shift in our minds to what the Bible says and not just what we have learned maybe from other people or what we have thought or what we have come to maybe identify that terminology with. But we want to make sure we have biblical definitions for the words that we use and we understand the real meaning of them. And there's several verses of Scripture that really stand to me as the basis of the series and what I believe God is speaking to us in these days. And so I want you to look at Acts 20:20. You note that we're involved in a 2020 vision campaign. An aspect of that is capital fund drives and raising money for those projects the Lord has put within the vision of the church. But I want us to understand that it's more than building buildings. It is building people. And so I love it when God has designed it where we can find scriptures that go with these type themes. 2020 vision, Acts 20:20. Look at it now. It says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." I don't want you to forget that the ministry here is to be done publicly. This is a public house of worship. Everybody could come here today and worship with us. Also, it's the message that we don't hide, but we take it beyond the walls. It is a public gospel proclamation and a life that we're to live in this world to touch people's lives with the gospel. And then from house to house. And we believe that is the strategy God has that comes from the Scripture, that He wants us to proclaim the gospel in publicly and from house to house. In the small group setting, that's where spiritual growth can take place. It's not just a Sunday religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ that not only is in a public arena on a Sunday when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just in an event or an outreach campaign, but it is something that is to be done every day and from house to house. So I want to just keep that in mind. Now, we're going to look at Matthew 4:19 in the course of the message. We're going to look at, again, our text today, which is the Great Commission. But I want us to look, Eric, if you'll put up Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4:19 is another one of those verses the Lord has really put in my heart, and it's the basis of all of this. "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." And so it is that Christ formation that God desires to be a reality in our life, that Jesus is formed in us. That's what maturity, that's what a discipleship is. That's what being a Christian really is when Christ is formed in us, that He becomes our everything. And so I want us to understand that. And two, in relationship to that, that He wants to bring us, it's a place of maturity that He's wanting to bring us. And we're going to deal with what all that means today. I want to title this message, No Plan B. No Plan B. I'll never forget, this terminology has been something I've thought about since early on. For one, when Sherry and I got engaged, and I began reading a book by Larry Burkett. Anybody ever remember that name, Larry Burkett? He was the Dave Ramsey of his time, really. And I read a book that he wrote, A Financial Guide for Young Married Couples. I studied this thing. I'm engaged. I'm now a financer. Fiancé. And so I needed to know some stuff that I didn't know. I needed to understand some things I didn't understand. And by the way, I'm still trying to understand. But I devoured this book. I'm telling you, I have loaned this book. And if I've loaned it to you, may it jog your memory, because I don't know who I might have loaned it to, but I can't find it. So just lay it on my desk. Just slip it under a door, lean it against the door, whatever. Put it in the offering bag. It's a gray book. It's gray in color. So I devoured this thing, man. I had to figure this thing out. Because I knew that I had to have some knowledge of some things and understand some things and do some things I had never done before, being responsible for another person. That Sherry's worked every day of our marriage and beforehand. So it's not that. I'm not saying because we have done this thing together, but what I'm saying, as the husband, as her husband, as a father in my home, I feel a tremendous weight of responsibility, which I should. But I always knew this, because I use this terminology. In my mind, I might not have said it out loud, but I thought it many times. My plan B is my mom and daddy. I'm not kidding. I thought, if I make a mistake, there is mom and daddy. You don't want to use plan B ever. You don't want to have to call them. But I always knew I could. I could call them. And of course, when I got married, Sherry and I were married, my parents were right in the 45, 46, something like that when we were married. Right in the prime of their work life and living, and it was a different time. I remember in 2002 when my daddy died, one of the first thoughts I had was, because mama's situation would be different than them together, I said, I don't have a plan B. I'm telling you, that kind of terminology was in my head. I don't have a plan B. And mainly I'm talking about financial things, because I said, it's a different world. It's going to be a different world for her. She's going to have to get used to living on a different financial structure than she has with one person. It's not the same. Well, when I think about the disciples, and I think about the relationship they had with Jesus, when I think about Him calling them to follow Him, when I think about how they saw Him do miracles, they saw Him heal the sick, they saw Him raise the dead, they saw Him feed the 5,000, and the list goes on. They saw all of these mighty miracles. They learned that this was a message that needed to be spread and needed to be told. They understood that He came to save His people from their sins, and He came to change the world. And I'm sure as they saw Him do all of these miraculous things, they were got, He can do this. Jesus can do this. Did you see Him when He fed the 5,000, not counting the women and children? Did you see Him when He fed the 4,000, not counting the women and children? You know what I'm saying? Did you see Him when that person that was demon-possessed, they were gone wild, but then they were left in their right mind? Did you see all the things that was happening? And they were thinking, man, yeah, this can be. But imagine the roller coaster of their life when then the persecution ramped up against Jesus. See them, they're still thinking, okay, but he can do this. We can get this message everywhere around the world. He's teaching us to go out in twos. He taught the disciples. Then He taught the 70. He sent them out. We can do this thing. And then He's arrested. They see Him beaten. They see Him tortured. Can you see the roller coaster thinking, there's no way He would have, how could He allow that to happen to Him? He's beaten beyond recognition, the Scripture says. I mean, His face was marred in such a way He was unrecognizable. He went to the cross. He died upon that cross. They took Him down from that cross. They placed Him in a tomb. Can you imagine their feeling that what happens now? I know what He said, but look at this. Then 3 days later, He rises from the grave victorious. He appears to different folks. There was 500 people at one time that saw Him. He appeared to them in a room and there caused Thomas, who is doubting it, to even believe. And now Jesus has risen from the grave. There's no way this thing can be stopped. Then Jesus says, I'm going away. Oh, man. I'm going away. I'm leaving. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be gone now. But before I go, let me tell you a few things. Matthew 28, verse 19. Glasses removed. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What an incredible committee meeting they had. Verse 18 said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So what we're seeing here is that Jesus was letting them know there's no plan B. My plan is still to win the world, even though I'm going to heaven, even though I'm going to ascend to the Father, I'm going to ascend to the Father, and the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell among you and empower you and in the power and authority of the Word of God, to anoint you. He's saying all of this is going to happen, Jesus said, but you're going to do it. And there's not a plan B. This is plan A. See, this was plan A that God had all along. For He was slain from the very foundation of the world. Jesus came to save His people from them sins, from their sins. He came to die. It was plan A all along. Dr. E.V. Hill, the late Dr. E.V. Hill, great preacher. Some of you may have in past years heard him on television and stuff like that. He said it this way. He said, God's answer is us. And there's no plan B. He says, all authority has been given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and earth. So go therefore, talking to you, talking to those disciples, talking to perhaps there was a larger group. Maybe there was, according to the Corinthians, when it talks about him appearing to 500, maybe it was here that he talked to 500 and said, this is what you need to do. This is the Great Commission I'm giving you. I'm letting you know this is still plan A. There is no plan B. Here it is. But furthermore, this scripture is to all Christians who would ever come into relationship, to everyone who would come into relationship with Jesus Christ, who would become His disciples, His followers, to who are to be truly, soundly saved, biblical Christians. This is His plan to go and make disciples. So here it is. You see, we have been recruited to be rescuers. We have been recruited to be rescuers, to reach people. Recruited? I've been recruited. Would you say that? I've been recruited to be a rescuer. I have been recruited to be a rescuer. He is wanting us to be that agent of change in this world. And so we've got to understand that. We've got to make sure that we have a biblical worldview. And when it's not important to see, our worldview always needs to be a biblical worldview. See, there's a lot of talk in our world and philosophy and society and in different things to talk about what is your worldview. But as a believer today, I'm concerned what is my biblical worldview. And my biblical worldview is that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. My biblical worldview is that nobody's going to go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through Him, Jesus. That is my biblical worldview. So every day when people pass me by, I know whatever state they are in, that they have a need for God. I have a need for God, but what do they know Jesus? So I can't just say, well, they're not interested. They've got their own religion. See, there's people that think this way. Well, they're why put forth all that effort when people have their own religions and things they believe? And there's other people that just say they don't believe anything, and it's just aggravating to even deal with them. Why should we even deal with them? You see, we can't think that way. We got to think in terms of how Jesus would think about them, how He would love them, how He would desire, how He desires to save them, how He would desire that we talk to them and love them and help be a change agent in this world. We got to change our viewpoint. So we have been recruited to be a rescuer. But the question is, are we stuck? Are we stuck in a place where we're not being effective to do this commission? Now, this is the way it's to happen now. And everybody participated in this illustration. You don't know what you're going to do, but just say raise your hand. I will. Well, most of you agreed to it. See, this is how Facebook won't see me because they keep focused up here. So if I'm you on Facebook, I'm here. I'm here. I really want us to do this. I really want us to do this. Can we stand? I want us to stand. I want just a quick illustration because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you how quick this is. You see, the idea is that there's a believer who is person A. Person A touches my life, and I am converted to Jesus through their sharing the gospel with me, okay? Then so that was A, and then I'm B. I'm the one who got converted. I'm the one who was born again. I'm the one who got saved. I'm B. Now then I need to become an A. All right, see, there was an A, person A touched my life, who was the person B, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now what I'm to do is become a person A and touch person B. All right, you got that? And we're to do this over and over again, okay? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go over here. Sherry's over here. That's a good place for Sherry to be today. And I am, in this case, I am A right now. I'm B. I'm B until I become A, right? I'm B until I become A. So you know what to do? Does everybody know what to do? You got to touch somebody. But you're not to touch somebody. Somebody else has already touched. Oh, my goodness. You see, we'd just be duplicating, but what I want us to see something. When you get touched, when somebody touches you, and I'm going to start on this side, and I want to go all the way over here. I want you to walk somewhere and touch somebody that you don't think has been touched, okay? Because you see, sometimes we think people have been touched that have not been touched. Sometimes we think people are saved who are not saved. Some people, we say, well, I saw them, they had their Bible, they was at church Sunday. That doesn't mean they were saved. So here we go. So you got it. You know, it's not perfect. Guess what? This thing's not perfect in real life either, is it? We're just people. We're just people trying to follow the example of Jesus. But you don't stop. Listen, don't stop. You don't stop being, just because you won somebody to the Lord, don't stop. And don't leave people out. Don't leave people out now. Don't just assume. Don't stop because you touch one person.
Make sure you.
That's right. That's right. All right. And Carol even made sure that I got saved. You see what I'm saying? But that's it. That is the deal right there, though. Now, see, I'm not pointing out any negativity in anybody. What I'm saying is, some folk just touch one person and disengaged. That's not the plan. That's not plan A, to disengage. Because, well, I did that back in the day. But what we saw was the illustration of the touch. We saw the whole place get touched. You see, this is his plan for world evangelism. And we think, well, it's impossible, but it's not. This evangelization of the world is not impossible. It becomes effective when we just become obedient. That's it. When we become obedient, you can be seated, but when we become obedient to the gospel command to touch this world, and we don't stop here, but we continue forward. And so I want us to understand about this. Sometimes we get stuck in being the one who got saved. I got saved, and we are satisfied with being a converted person, and then we're stuck. We don't move on into the plan that God has. We're just I'm telling you, you that name the name of the Lord and say you're saved today, God's plan is not for you to stop at your own conversion. God's plan is for you to touch somebody else's life. His plan is for you to turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ. That's what happened to those people who were first called Christians at Antioch. They turned the world upside down in their day. You see, there it is. Now, on the other hand, we get stuck because, see, there's not just the conversion part of it. It is the making a disciple. You see, so I want us to understand that there's a dual role here. It's not only is to touch the world with the gospel, but it's then to walk the person through in discipleship and find every avenue possible to help a person grow spiritually. I'm telling you, this is for all of us. So we need to define disciple, and that's where we go to Matthew 4:19. Very simple. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Disciples follow Jesus. Then I want you to see the second part of this. What is a disciple? What's the definition here? And I will make you, meaning, a disciple is a follower of Jesus, but a disciple is a person that is being changed by Jesus. It's a person that is being transformed by Jesus. We're being made into something. It's a transformation that is taking place. And then we see the third component. A disciple is one committed to the mission of Jesus, to be men catchers, to be people catchers, to reach people in this world. And we have seen it illustrated this morning as just to just kind of grab our attention today. And so I want us to see this. This is the definition that we need to use. It is a follower of Jesus. It is a person that is being changed continually, transformation taking place, and then we are committed to the mission of the Lord. But I want us to understand today, in honesty with it, when that change takes place, that we're saying, Jesus said it this way, "You cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross daily and follow me." Jesus said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you forsake all." We got to understand the language here. Unless you hate your mother and your father and your brother and sister. What he's saying is, unless you love me, he's saying, in comparison, your love for me in comparison to your love for your mom and daddy and brother and sister is like hate in comparison. What he's saying is, your love for me cannot be comparable to love for family. That's all he's saying. So don't misunderstand our English language there when he says hate, because God is love. God is love. God is love. God is love. And so he said to the rich young ruler, "You cannot be my disciple unless you give all that you have and sell it and give it to the poor." That man didn't do that. There was another man who was called to follow Jesus. He said, "Well, first let me go bury my father." Now, I don't know if his father was sick. I don't know if his father was just saying, "I'll go I'll go on the mission field after my daddy dies, after my family dies. Jesus said, well, then you can't be my disciple. Now, it's not because Jesus was mean, he was hard-hearted. It was because there was a plan A, and if we'll understand that mom and daddy will be taken care of if we're in plan A, if we're surrendered totally to the Lord, the finances will be taken care of. If we're surrendered to the Lord, he's going to meet every need that we have. If we'll just surrender to the Lord, we can give everything away, and then God can give and it shall be given to you. What I'm saying is we're not understanding is what it is. We don't understand. So may God help us, because he wants to make something out of our life. And sometimes in that process, and I would say almost every time, it requires change of relationships. Depending on who we are and where we are in life, there's some things that we have to quit, because our love for him is supreme. And anything that violates this relationship, any hobby, any activity that violates my relationship with God or becomes an obstacle to my relationship with God, I got to get out of that. All right, help me finish, Lord. Verse 16 and 17. Matthew 4, verse 16 and 17. Let's read that. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon these who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Would you say praise the Lord for that? Those who have sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Praise be unto God. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What we see here is, at the very outset of the ministry of the Lord, the dawning of the light into the in the ministry that he had, he was saying, repent. And I would say that repentance is needed. Repentance is needed. I've been using this language of discipleship. But really, it's to understand that, we got to think of the word paradigm shift. Would you say that with me? Paradigm shift. That's a language that's often used in culture. A paradigm is a form. It may be a certain system. It could be a declarative plan of action. It could be a way things are done. It's a model. It's a paradigm. This is how we do things. This is the paradigm. But we, in the language, we need a paradigm shift, meaning we say it's a company in America. They want to have a paradigm shift. They're going to shift how they do business, how they do certain things in their culture of their business. There's a paradigm shift. I'm saying we need a paradigm shift in our viewpoint of being a disciple of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. See, if an unbeliever needs a paradigm shift, that's what repentance is. Repentance is a turning from sin. So the paradigm shift is that we want to see happen is that people would come to understanding that they need God. So a person that does not know the Lord, that they will have a shift and start to understand that they're lost without God. So a lot of times you got to get a person lost before you can get them saved. They have to understand their loss, because a lot of people don't know their loss. They're doing pretty good, they think. So they need a shift in an understanding of their need for Jesus Christ. And then for us who are believers, we need a shift, a disciple shift, where we understand that we are to be a part. We need to be an A, not just a B, one who is a recipient. We need to be an A, one who is making disciples, changing this world. So we need to repent. See, repentance means a turn, a shift. It's going the other way. It's a reverse of course in the right direction. The lost need that, the lost world needs that, and the church needs that. Okay? See, discipleship, Discipleship is important. It's valuable. We need to be make disciples. This is a very important matter. You see, it's more than turning over a new leaf. It's more than I'm going to go to church this year. It's more than I'm going to establish some good habits in my life. It's more than I'm just going to believe the right things. So there are a lot of people who say, well, I've got a good doctrine and I believe the right things. No, it's about surrendering our life to Him and becoming a servant in His kingdom, an ambassador for Him. And it's awesome. And if we'll start doing what we can do to touch the world, we'll be amazed what happens in our families, among our friends, among our co-workers, in the world. Because nobody's off limits. It doesn't matter the color of someone's skin. It does not matter what socioeconomic level they're in. It does not matter where they live, what part of town they grew up in. It doesn't matter what their last name is. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters except that there are people just like us that are in need of God, and we want to share the hope of the world with them. Isn't that beautiful? That's it. That's it. So shake off the way it has been done, or the way you saw a person in your life do it, and say, I'm going with the Bible way. I'm not condemning anybody else of any point in time in my life, whether they was doing what they needed to do fully or not. It's not about that. I know somebody touched me with the gospel. So somebody's been doing it. Somebody's touched you with the gospel. Somebody's been doing it. But it's something that we're all to do individually. Amen? Well, run over again. Man, stand up. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to ask you to do this. We're going to do this morning. Would you bow your heads quickly? If you're in this room and you need to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, would you slip up your hand? We do not want to miss this opportunity. If you're here and the Spirit of the Lord has touched your heart in a way and you know you need to make right with Him, okay? All right? All right, this is what I want you to do now. This is how I want us to close this service out. I want you to get somebody on your mind. Just close your brain down just for a moment in terms of everything else and focusing on this one thing. I want you to think of one person in your sphere of influence that needs Jesus. And somebody else, there's other people that will come to mind, and that's okay. We're not wanting you to forget about those. But I want you to just wrap your mind around that. I want us right now in this closing prayer for you to pray for that person. There may be others you pray for. That's between you and the Lord and the great high priest, Jesus Christ. But I want us to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you know who's on my heart right now. I pray, God, that you would save them. Pray that you would get a hold of their life. I pray, God, that you would cause them to understand, Lord, their need for you. That you would cause them to understand, God, that they've not sinned so badly that you cannot reach them. Lord, that they would understand that you love them despite their failure, despite, God, how they have run from you, God. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would reach down to where they are. You'd bring them back. And God, that you would use me in every way possible to be a gospel message to them, that I can be the light of Jesus to them, that I can be the salt of the earth to them, that I can be a city set on a hill for them to somehow bring about a change in their life. And then, Lord, you would help me, God, in the aftermath of that, to help them to grow spiritually, God, that I would understand that, God. Move in us, help us, God, as we have a disciple shift in our church and in this ministry and in everything we do for the glory of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you tonight. Pastor Jonathan will be ministering in the service at 6:30. We'll see you at 6:30. God bless you.